I'll begin this morning by thanking Chris and David for speaking last week. And as far as speaking is going, this is all I've got this morning. I do not feel well, and I'll give you the best that I have this morning, but I'm going to struggle. So please, maybe I should get a little closer to the microphone this morning. I'm not exactly sure. But if you would, go ahead and open up your Bible to the 91st Psalm. We have been involved in our Bible readings on a daily basis, and if you were still involved in your daily Bible reading, you read the 91st Psalm. The 91st Psalm has been a favorite of the dearest person of mine for a long, long time. She just loves this passage of Scripture, and it's understandable, as this is a psalm of blessing among the Israelites, and it inspired courage and confidence among the nations. The 91st Psalm is 16 verses long, but if you would happen to follow the regimens that Keelan Deulich's commentary said, remember, psalms in many ways played out as plays. This was one way that they would entertain themselves, that sometimes you could just visualize the way choruses might have handled the psalms. And Keelan Deulich say that basically what you have here is the Israelites would have used this psalm in three different choruses, that you would have had two human voices that would have been interjecting the first 13 verses, and the last four verses would have been a third chorus that would have been like the spokesman for God. And so the psalm kind of starts off with the interplay of the first two choruses being human, talking to God, and then the last chorus would be the last four verses, God in response. Now, I can kind of see it played out as I'm reading the psalm. It kind of gives you that impression, especially with the last four verses and the way in which the psalm ties out. This was a psalm that had a very comforting message, especially the Israelites that would have been at war. They were a fighting nation, and they would have to fight the various enemies around them, the Philistines. How often have we seen them fight the Philistines that were around them? And there were others that they ended up fighting, the nations that would be around the Promised Land, and not to mention the Assyrians and the Babylonians. What is the title? I chose the title from the first verse, Abiding or Abide Under the Shadow of the Almighty. That's where we can find blessed assurance in a world where we're not assured another day. We can find blessed assurance there in a world that is not available for assurance. So we're going to begin looking at verse 1. Verse 1, it began saying, He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. The secret place. Hebrew word, sitrah. And it means, by definition, a shelter or a place of defense. Kind of like we would think of a fort. That it would be a place where one would be defended. The secret place, the refuge, our fortress, it's the place where we can hide. It's the place that we can go, that we can find the most comfort. It's the place where we find the most assurance that is available. God provides a shelter. He provides a spiritual path in order for us to hide, in order for us to find safety. Now, to the Israelites, what would that have represented? The 27th Psalm, and in verse 5. The 27th Psalm, and in verse 5. In the 27th Psalm, verse 5, the psalmist says, For in the time of trouble, you shall hide me in His pavilion, in the secret place of His tabernacle. He shall hide me and shall set me high upon a rock. Now, that's really interesting to think of. Maybe not so much in the days of David and Asaph and the other writers where they were bringing the tabernacle into Jerusalem, but more like when they were out in the barren wilderness and they would have to set up their tabernacle, that tent-like structure, and the tabernacle would be in the very center of the camp, and everyone would appeal to come to the center of the camp in order for them to find refuge from the barren wilderness that surrounds them as they were on their way to the Promised Land. So that would be a place that they would find the greatest ability to hide or to find protection or to find refuge. Now, if we just take that one step further for us as Christians, listen to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he says to the Corinthians in verse 16, "You're the temple or the tabernacle of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, I will walk among them, I'll be their God, they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." God's protection hasn't changed. If we're going to find refuge, if we're going to find this pavilion of safety, we're going to find it within the house, the temple, the tabernacle of God, the one that's not made with hands. And there our God promises, "I will be a father to you who are my children." And so as Christians look at this, it's the same concept that we can dwell in God's secret place, the great place, the hiding place, the place of refuge, which is the house of the living God. Well, let's go on and begin looking at the way in which the two choruses may have responded here. And we'll look at verse 3 of the 91st Psalm. In verse 2, "I will say of the Lord, He's my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence." The snare of the fowler, or the hunter, the individual that's really great at hunting. And the hunter is out there setting snares and traps, trying to gain his prey. And, of course, religiously, that would have been the Israelites. The Israelites would have been the prey of the wicked hunters that are out there seeking their demise. But the Almighty knows their tricks, their schemes, their snares, their traps. And even if we're not all that wise, our God is there. He's strong and prepared to defend us who may be defenseless. That is who our God is. He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler. In verse 4, "He shall cover you with the feathers of His wings, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and your buckler." So you might think about the fowler, the hunter, but then I think about the others, the wolves and the weasels and the foxes that are there trying to get into the hen house. That's what they're all about, and that's the way that the individuals are crying out to God, that you see that and you provide us ample protection. Your protection is mightier than all the hunters that are out there seeking our lives, whether it be physical or spiritual, that you have your finger on the pulse. And we know that as we read the Old Testament, as God so often whipped the Philistines. And then He was able to whip the Assyrians and the Babylonians and all the enemies of God. They fall to His almighty power. And He will protect those that have gone unto the shadow of His wings. Speaking of that, look with me in the 36th Psalm. In the 36th Psalm and in verse 5. In the 36th Psalm and verse 5, "Your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the great mountains. Your judgments are a great deep. O Lord, you preserve man and beast. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasures. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light." Again, there's the connection of where will we find this protection. We'll find this protection in God's wonderful house. They would have found it in God's tabernacle. We find it today in God's tabernacle. And He goes on beyond the basic concepts into the spiritual idea of drinking from His water. And when we drink from His water, we find life. And in His light, we're illuminated. That's the idea that is conveyed there. And so the weasels and the wolves and the hunters and the foxes, they're trying to get at us. They're trying to destroy us. God is saying, "I'm not going to let that happen. You come and you find yourself in my pavilion. I am the Almighty, and I want to place you under my wings." Of course, Jesus made that concept, didn't He, in Matthew chapter 23? Matthew chapter 23, he so wanted to put them under his wings, he told the Pharisees, but you were not willing. I wanted to guard you and protect you and provide for you, but you were not willing. We need to be willing. That is where we'll find protection, and that's where we'll be comforted, and that's where we can go into his secret place. Now, as we march a little bit further, we're going to look at six verses this time. Maybe one of the two choruses they change after they read the first four verses. And maybe the next chorus, for those of you that came in just a little bit late, this healing dealings described this psalm. It's kind of like a play before your eyes, to where there might be like three choruses of Israelites that would have been discussing. The first two choruses may have been of human voice to God, and the last chorus would be God's voice back unto them in reply. And so you might have these two, and that's the way it is. We have all kinds of plays and television shows and dramas and all that kind of stuff. Israel didn't have much of that. And the Psalms sometimes would serve that way. And so maybe this is the other chorus that would have began to speak or began to sing these wonderful words in verses 5 through 10. Let's read them together from the 91st Psalm. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. That's kind of reminiscent of the way David would talk from time to time in the Psalms, isn't it? It's beautiful language that is conveyed for us. It's straightforward, yet blunt. It's designed to help those who may be paralyzed by fear. And I would imagine the Israelites would have had a great deal of fear as they were a warring nation, as they'd have to go up against God's enemies, as they'd have to suffer from the hands of the swords and the weapons of the Philistines. And I'm sure many times they feared for their life. But they have the mindset of David. As David would have said in the 23rd Psalm, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod, your staff, they comfort me. That's kind of the way that the psalmist is writing. I'm walking through the valley of death, but I know you're right here. I know you're protecting me. I know you're providing for me. I'm not going to fear because you are there for me. You have me protected under your great wings. You have me in your secret place. You're concerned about me. And regardless of the pestilence that the adversaries bring, they're not going to deter us. We are the people of God. We are abiding in the shelter of the Almighty. Think about the Israelites confined in Egyptian slavery. Remember when the 10 plagues were happening? I would imagine many of those Israelites, although they saw great amazing miracles, they may have thought at any time that Pharaoh's armies were going to turn on them and slaughter them wholesale. And with that 10th plague, remember what God had told Israel to do through Moses? That the great plague is coming, the destroyer's on his way. It's going to ultimately change the course of history. What do you need to do? You need to take that lamb that you're going to be eating tonight and take the blood of that lamb, put it on the doorpost and on the lentils of your family's homes. Stay within this shelter. The blood will protect you. God will protect you. The destroyer will not come near you. You will find shelter in the hand of the Almighty when He sees the blood. What's that famous song? I'll pass over you. Well, that's kind of the idea that's conveyed here. It's that concept that the destroyer is not going to harm us under the protection of the Almighty God. The destroyer is not going to destroy us under the shelter of the blood of the Lamb of God, no matter what He does to us, no matter the pestilence that He brings toward us. So that's a wonderful statement that is said there in this text of Scripture, isn't it? No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. Maybe the other chorus would chime in as you look at the next few verses in verses 11 through 13. I'm not exactly sure how the cadence of this might have gone. I'm just kind of using my imagination, thinking about the way it was. But there in verse 11, "For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. You shall tread upon the lion and on the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot." I'm saying those words are familiar. I think I've heard those before. Well, Satan pulled this particular verse out of context, trying to tempt Jesus, remember? "Hey, go ahead, you know, just jump off the pinnacle or at the apex of the temple and the angels will take care of you," trying to use it in that fashion. But when we read this, it's pretty clear that's not the way that this scripture was designed, not even close. Have courage. Have courage. God knows your situation. God not only knows, He cares. And He is going to aid us. What a wonderful picture that God will send His angels. It is a resource at His disposal, at His calling, as His desire. We have seen angels at work in the New Testament. We see when Jesus had been tempted so much that God the Father sent an angel to strengthen Him. We see that not once, but we see it a few different times within the Scriptures. And when we look in Hebrews chapter 1 and in verse 13, we learn in chapter 1 that Jesus predominates over the angels. He created them. Jesus is the Son of God, and these angels are angelic hosts that are created in the same way in which we are created. Now, maybe not the exact same way, obviously. But they had a beginning like we have a beginning. And these are useful servants, as the Hebrew writer tells us in verse 14, in reference to the angels. "That are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation?" I think the Hebrew writer means what he says, that the angels are at God's disposal to come to the aid of those who are going to heaven. That'd be us. That would be the children of God. That would have been the Israelite nation as well, as they were on their way, as they lived in a place known as the Promised Land. And so you think about the angels, that they are our servants, called by God to serve us in ways that only God would know. They serve us. Now trust God. We think about providence, and we can't really explain the providence of God, but we know that He cares. We know that He comes to our aid. We know that we have Him as a source of rescue. And this would have been one of the ways in which the source of rescue would have been laid out. You see, for World War, we have a battle as well. And we have a strong battle. Maybe we don't realize just how strong that it is and how fierce our enemies are. I think the way the Apostle Paul speaks about it in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, and in verse 10, beginning in verse 10, "Be strong in the Lord," Paul told these Christians, "in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." If we didn't have God's assistance, if we didn't have God's provision, if we didn't have God's ministers that are sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation, we very well may lose the battle. I mean, we may not have a chance. But God has got some pretty strong resources, resources that are strong enough to defeat whatever these are, these principalities, these powers, these rulers of darkness, spiritual hosts of wickedness. We are going to be able to hide in God's pavilion. We're going to be able to find shelter under His wings. We're going to be assisted so that we can triumph over worldly strongholds. You know, we may end up losing our life. Remember, Jesus said, "Don't fear those that can kill the body but can't kill the soul." Don't fear that. That may be the natural progression of where it goes. But the Apostle Paul wants us to be assured in Romans the 8th chapter and in verse 35 that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. The devil can't do it. His foxes, weasels, his wolves, his hunters, or fowlers, none of them can do that. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it's written, for your sake we're killed all day long, we're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels, the angels on Satan's side, or principalities or powers, nor anything present nor anything to come, nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. We're still going to win. If we have the mindsets that these wonderful Israelites did, crying these wonderful things out to God. Like I said, the first 13 verses would have been cried out by God's people towards God. They were saying, we're relying on you, we're trusting in you, we know what you provide, that we can find shelter in your pavilion. And God responds in a wonderful way. Four different ways I want you to see how God is responding. Maybe this chorus that has been listening to the other two, they hear this and now they respond as though God was responding to us. Because He has set His love upon me, I will deliver Him. That's just marvelous. Our love towards God doesn't go unnoticed. He sees it every time. He tells us that He appreciates it, and He will generously reciprocate it. We have a Heavenly Father who will return our love in ways that are far greater than we could possibly deserve. I will deliver Him, is what it says. And so it behooves us to love God. Israel was told that's the first commandment, remember? What's the greatest commandment? To love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, strength, mind, and body. I'm just kind of paraphrasing it, but that's the way that it's that the idea that's given. If we do that, God notices that. And here's the response He gives us. He notices it each and every time. In 1 John chapter 5. In 1 John chapter 5. For us as Christians, how relevant is this? He who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of Him, and everyone who loves Him, who begot, also loves Him, who is begotten of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that's overcome the world. Who is he who overcomes the world? I think he said it three times, didn't he? He who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Overcoming. He gives us the ability. Because you've set your love on me, I will deliver him. God also goes on to say in the same verse, because he has known me, known my name, I will set him on high. God does look for affirmation and confirmation. He has done that throughout the Old Testament. You know, just the idea of saying you have a belief in your heart, that's just not going to get the job done. It needs to be confirmable and provable. And we see that as far back as the book of Genesis. Remember in Genesis 17, how God spoke to Abram. Now God knows the hearts of men. He knows it better than we know. But notice how this chapter begins. Chapter 17 of Genesis. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. That's almost like a duh. I mean, how long has he been doing that? He's been doing that a long, long time, right? Walking before God, striving to be blameless. He says, do this, and I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant's with you. You shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And then you can just keep reading. But God is saying, walk before me and be blameless. I want you to have a confirmable and provable faith that you trust me as the Almighty. Because you've known my authority, my name, you know who I am, I will set him on high. That is what our God has done. He's done that for us as Christians too in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, a well-known passage, but I like the result of Ephesians chapter 2, specifically in verse 6. He's raised us up together. He's made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. When God saved us from our deadly trespasses, we've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. This is what He's done for us. He has raised us up to sit together with Him in the heavenly places. I will set Him on high. That's the way God feels about His children. And then we get into verse 15. He shall call upon me, and I will answer and deliver him. So He has proven His love. He has clearly understood my authority. He shall call upon me. I will answer him. I will deliver him. Boy, how comforting that is. Daddy, I need help. I need strength. I'm struggling. Please protect me. God says, I will answer. How reassuring and how beautiful that is when we're in the secret place, when we are hiding in the pavilion. God said, I will deliver you. Very often I have quoted this particular passage. I continue to do that, thinking about how God has loved us and how God wants to help us, that Jesus, He's our great high priest. He can sympathize with our weaknesses. He says, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Why should we do that? Because we can obtain mercy. We can find His favor to help us in time of need. Call upon God. What a great way to end. With long life, I will satisfy Him and show Him my salvation. Could there be a more pleasing statement to hear if you happen to be a soldier on a battlefield? Long life, I don't think I'm going to make it tonight. I would imagine that would have been the thoughts of many of the Israelites that were out there defending the faith. They were out there defending Jehovah God. I don't know if I'm going to live another moment. Here God is telling those that are fighting and warring against the enemies of God, that are all around the traps and the snares of the fowler, that are constantly being looked at as chickens in a hen house for the wolves and for the foxes. With long life I will satisfy Him and show Him my salvation. Let me just finish with this passage of Scripture, because I think my voice has about had it. Romans chapter 2, and in verse 6, the Roman writer says, who will render to each one according to his deeds eternal life, to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. Well, that's where this psalm is. This psalm is, you got the Israelites that are striving daily to hide themselves under the pavilion in the shelter of God, trusting that He will provide and He will protect. And that's kind of what we're doing here this morning. Once again, we're here. Once again, we're continuing to do the things that God wants to do. And we have not yet received the reward, but we have been thought of as God's blessed children, and He's still protecting us and providing us, and He's still encouraging us to finish the battle, to keep the faith, to finish the race. And what's going to be the result one glorious day? The glory of God, the honor of God, immortality. So if you're struggling this morning, not recognizing how much God has done for you and loved you, why don't you take advantage of this? If you want us to pray with you, if you want to come forward confessing sin, if you want to get back right with God, you want to come back under the shadow of His pavilion, we're calling you to do that. We have a loving and forgiving God. So if you want to, if you'd like to, come to the front while Chris leads us together in this song.